You're listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich. From TAN, I'm Father Edward Looney. And each day, I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 8, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1 and Chapter 7, The Tower of Babel, which is under the section Sin and Its Consequences. The building of the Tower of Babel was the work of pride. The builders aimed at constructing something according to their own ideas, and thus resist the guidance of God. When the children of Noah had become very numerous, the proudest and most experienced among them met to resolve upon the execution of some work, so great and so strong, as to be the wonder of all ages to come, and cause the builders to be spoken of as the most skillful, the most powerful of men. They thought not of God. They sought only their own glory. Had it been otherwise, as I was distinctly told, God would have allowed their undertaking to succeed. The children of Sem took no active part in the work. They dwelt in a level country where palm trees and similar choice fruit grow. They were, however, obliged to contribute something toward the building, for they did not dwell so far distant at that period as they did later. The descendants of Cham and Japhet alone were engaged in the work, and because the Semites refused to join them, they called them a stupid race. The Semites were less numerous than the children of Cham and Japhet, and among them the family of Heber and the ancestors of Abraham studiously refrained from encouraging the enterprise. Upon Heber, who, as we have said, took no part in the work, God cast his eyes, and amid the general disorder and corruption, he set him and his posterity apart as a holy nation. God gave him also a new and holy language, possessed by no other nation, that thereby his race should be cut off from communication with all others. This language was the pure Hebrew, or Chaldaic, the first tongue, the mother tongue, spoken by Adam, Sem, and Noah, and was different, and it is now extant, only in isolated dialects. Its first pure offshoots are the Zend, the sacred tongue of India, and the language of the Bactrians. In those languages, words may be found exactly similar to the Low German of my native place. The book that I see in modern Ctesiphon on the Tigris is written in that language. Heber was still living at the time of Semiramis. His grandfather, Arxphad, was the favorite son of Sem. He was a man of great judgment and full of profound wisdom, but a great deal of idolatrous worship and sorcery may have been handed down by him. The Magi derived their origin from him. The Tower of Babel was built upon rising ground, about 2 leagues in circumference, around which lay an extensive plain covered with fields, gardens, and trees. To the foundations of the tower, that is, up to its first story, 25 very broad stone walks led from all sides of the plain. 25 tribes were engaged in the building, and each tribe had its own road to the tower. Off in the distance, where these roads began, each tribe had its own particular city that, in time of danger or attack, they might flee to the tower for shelter. The tower was intended likewise to serve as a temple for their idolatrous worship. The stone roads were where they took their rise in the plain, tolerably far apart, but around the tower they lay so close that the intervening spaces were not greater than the breadth of a wide street. Before reaching the tower, they were connected by cross arches, and between every two, there opened a gateway about 10 feet wide into its base. When these gently inclined roads had reached a certain height, they were pierced by single arcades. Near the tower, the arcades were double, one above the other, so that through them one could make the circuit of the building, even around the lowest part under all the roads. Above the arches that connected the inclined roads were walks or streets running horizontally around the tower. Those gently rising roads extended like the roots of a tree. They were designed, in part, as supporting counter pillars to strengthen the foundation of the immense building, and partly as roads for the conveyance from all points of building materials and other loads to the first story of the tower. Between these extended bases were encampments upon substructures of stone. In many places, the tops of the tents rose above the roads that ran through them. From every encampment, steps cut in the walls led up to the walks. One could go all around the tower, through the encampments and arches, and under the stone roads. Besides the occupations of the encampments, there were others who lived in the vaults and spaces on either side of the stone roads. In and around the whole building swarmed innumerable living beings. It was like a huge anthill. Countless elephants, asses, and camels toiled up and down the roads with their heavy burdens. Although these burdens were far broader than the animals themselves, yet several could, with ease, pass one another on the roads. On them were halting places for feeding and unloading the animals, also tents on the level spaces and even factories. I saw animals without a guide, bearing their burdens up and down. The gateways in the basement of the tower led into a labyrinth of halls, passages, and chambers. From this lower part of the tower, one could mount by steps cut out on all sides. A spiral walk wound from the first story around the exterior of the polygonal building. The interior at this point consisted of cellars, immense and secure, covered chambers, and passages. The building was begun on all sides at once. All tended to one central point, where at first stood a large encampment. They used tiles, also immense hewed stones, which they hauled to the site. The surface of the walks was quite white, and it glistened in the sun. At a distance, the sight it presented was wonderful. The tower was planned most skillfully. I was told that it would have been finished and would now be standing as a magnificent monument of human skill, had it been erected to the honor of God. But the builders thought not of God. Their work was the offspring of presumption. The names of those that had contributed to the grandeur and magnificence of the building were inscribed with words of praise in the vaults and on the pillars, in the former by means of different colored stones, and on the latter in large characters. There were no kings, but only the heads of the different families, and they ruled according to common counsel. The stones employed in the building were skillfully wrought. They fitted into one another, held one another together. There were no raised figures on the building, but many parts of it were inlaid with colored stones, and here and there were figures hewn in the niches. Canals and cisterns were constructed for water supplies. All lent a helping hand. Even the women trod the clay with their feet. The men worked with breast and arms bare, the most distinguished wearing a little cap with a button. Even in very early times, women kept the head covered. The buildings so increased in bulk and height that on account of the shade it cast, it was quite cold on one side, while on the other side the reflection of the sun's rays made it very hot. For 30 years, the work went on. They were at the second story. They had already encircled and walled in the interior with the tower-like columns, had already recorded their names and races thereon in colored stones, when the confusion broke forth. I saw one sent by God, Melchizedek, going around among the leaders and the masters of the building. He called upon them to account for their conduct, and he announced to them the chastisement of God. And now began the confusion. Many who had, up to this time, worked on peaceably, now boasted their skill and the great services they had rendered in the undertaking. They formed parties. They laid claim to certain privileges. This occasioned contradictions, animosities, and rebellion. There were at first only 2 tribes among the disaffected, and these, it was resolved, should be put down. But soon it was discovered that disunion existed among all. They struggled among themselves. They slew one another. They could no longer make themselves understood by one another, and so at last they separated and scattered over the whole earth. I saw Sem's race going farther, southward, where later on was Abraham's home. I saw one of Sem's race. He was a good man, but he did not follow his leader. On account of his wife, he preferred staying among the wicked ones of Babel. He became the leader of the Samanenses, a race that always held themselves aloof from others. Under the cruel Semiramis, Melchizedek transplanted them to Palestine. When in my childhood I had the vision of the building of the tower, I used to reject it because I could not understand it. I had, of course, seen nothing like it. No buildings but our farmhouses, whence the cows go out by the chimney, and the city of Coesfeld. More than once, I thought it must be heaven, but I had the vision again and again, and always in the same way. I see it still. I've always seen how it looked in Job's time. One of the chief leaders in the tower building was Nimrod. He was afterward honored as a deity under the name of Belus. He was the founder of the race that honored Derceto and Semiramis as goddesses. He built Babylon out of the stones of the tower, and Semiramis greatly embellished it. He also laid the foundation of Nineveh and built substructures of stones for tent dwellings. He was a great hunter and a tyrant. At that period, savage animals were very numerous, and they committed fearful ravages. The hunting expeditions fitted out against them were as grand as military expeditions. They also slew these wild animals, were honored as gods. Nimrod also drove men together and subdued them. He practiced idolatry. He was full of cruelty and witchcraft, and he had many descendants. He lived to be about 270 years old. He was of sallow complexion, and from early youth he had led a wild life. He was an instrument of Satan and very much given to star worship. Of the numerous figures and pictures that he traced in the planets and constellations, and according to which he prophesied concerning the different nations and countries, he sought to reproduce representations which he set up as gods. The Egyptians owe their sphinx to him, as also their many-armed and many-headed idols. For 70 years, Nimrod busied himself with the histories of these idols, with ceremonial details relative to their worship and the sacrifices to be offered them, also with the forming of the pagan priesthood. By his diabolical wisdom and power, he had subjected the races that he led to the building of the tower. When the confusion of tongues arose, many of those tribes broke away from him, and the wildest of them followed Mesraim into Egypt. Nimrod built Babylon, subjected the country around, and laid the foundation of the Babylonian Empire. Among his numerous children were Ninus and Derceto. The last mentioned was honored as a goddess. This concludes our reading for today. And as we reflect and enter into this period of reflection about what we just heard concerning the Tower of Babel, we know that this is the dispersion of tongues that many languages enter in, that as they try to build this tower to the heavens, that God punishes them. And then we know that the New Testament event of Pentecost is kind of the right ordering of this, that they're speaking in tongues, but they can understand everyone. And so the Holy Spirit at Pentecost writes this moment of Babel. We heard at the very beginning of our reading today that the builders aimed at constructing something according to their own ideas and thus resisted the guidance of God. And when the children of Noah had become very numerous, the proudest and most experienced among them met to resolve upon the execution of some work. They thought not of God. They sought their own glory. So really, this Tower of Babel, it's this moment where God's guidance is no longer being sought, that people are choosing to do what they want to do and to build what they want to build without asking God for his inspiration and his guidance. We think about the fall, Adam and Eve. Well, they fall to temptation because they are led to do it by the serpent. And then we see kind of the fall of humanity, of course, you know, again, Cain killing Abel. That's his own envy, jealousy about Abel and his favor. We see why God regenerates the world through the flood because of sin. But you have this moment. God has already flooded the earth, and now you have the people again rebelling against God, choosing not to seek his guidance, not thinking of him. So the lesson, I think, here, we need the guidance of God. Everything we do, we should consult the Lord. Lord, is this what you will? Is this what you want? That we give God the glory instead of seeking our own glory in it all. In a few readings a few days ago, it mentioned, you know, about the Tower of Babel and the children of Noah and the division among children and siblings and family. So family divisions is something that has existed for a very, very long time. We also heard mention today of confusion and Melchizedek being there and Melchizedek calling them, telling them, essentially, that they had to give an account for their conduct. And he announced the chastisement of God. Well, Melchizedek, he could say that to us today. Give an account for your conduct. We know that's going to happen at the end of our life, in our judgment, where we give an account of our lives. Given an account for their conduct. Can we give an account right now? And then Ann Catherine Emmerich, in our reading today, she interweaves her own kind of experience. She's telling us, I had this vision of the Tower of Babel when I was a young child. Now, we're hearing lots of details. So obviously, She's thought about this vision for a very long time as she writes this down and relates to us all of this history and all this reflection on the children of Noah and what took place thereafter. She said, I used to reject it because I could not understand it. So she had these visions. She didn't understand it. So how did she come to understand it? Well, I'm sure that she sought out the advice and the counsel of others. She subjected the vision she had, probably to her parish priest, and said, what am I to make of this? And people then interpreted and helped her to understand what it is that she was told and what she had seen. Finally, our reading concludes mentioning Ninus and Derceto and Nemrod and others, but saying that, you know, what they were involved in, they became instruments of Satan and very much were given a star worship, all of these things. So just be mindful. I said this already, but be mindful of the things that you might associate with or be a part of, and just kind of the influence of the evil one and how he might take root in your life. You know, someone made a comment to me in passing, and whether I don't know if they were talking in jest or if they really meant this, but, you know, they're talking about a society that they belong to, kind of like a little ladies group. They would bring in speakers. They would have a luncheon. This wasn't a religious group. But they mentioned to me, you know, kind of how evil probably entered because of some of the goofy things, goofy speakers, goofy activities that this group had them do. If something makes you uncomfortable, especially in regard to your love for the Lord, well, maybe take that as a sign of your conscience speaking to you, and don't allow Satan to have a hold in your life. We especially ask the intercession of Saint Michael to thrust Satan and all the evil spirits into the fires of hell, so that we might be set free, that we might be liberated from his power. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.